Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
You know, there was a point in the ministry of our Lord when one of his disciples came to him and asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Our Lord's answer is recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and also by Luke in the 11th chapter of his Gospel. And our Lord's answer has come down to us through history by the title of the Lord's Prayer. Now, while the Lord's Prayer does teach us how to pray, for at the beginning of that prayer, the introductory words of Jesus are simply this, and I'm quoting from verse 9 of Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Pray then like this." But Jesus also teaches us how not to pray. For knowing how not to pray also helps us to know how to pray. And so we learn from the context introducing the Lord's Prayer that prayer is not our manipulation or attempted manipulation of God for our own ends, nor is prayer us trying to negotiate something from a tight-fisted God, nor is prayer us giving certain information to God as though he was somewhat ignorant of things. No. We come to our Heavenly Father, who is our sovereign God, who knows all things and who sees all things. Meaning to us that prayer is primarily that glorious opportunity that we have as his children to fellowship with him. Prayer is God's children gathering to enjoy communion with our Father in heaven, of coming to him just as we are, coming to him openly, honestly, bringing those things that concern us to him, unburdening our hearts to him, coming to him, but not only about our concerns, but as this lesson from our Lord would teach us, expressing our concern about our Father in heaven. And those concerns are expressed in the three opening petitions of this prayer. Our concern for his name, that is the worship of God and the praise of God. And so we come to prayer with a passion and a plea for God's name, that who he is, what he is like, God our Father in all of his glorious attributes and characteristics, that he may be worshipped, that he may be reverenced and adored by all peoples everywhere. And the prayer continues by recognizing that if that is to come to pass, if the Father's name is to be hallowed, then the Father's sovereign grace and saving mercy must come. And that's brought to us in the second petition. That is, your kingdom come. Let us see your power, Father, being displayed for your praise. The rule and reign of God coming to rescue and coming to redeem sinful rebels. Now, flowing from those two God-centered petitions comes our third petition, the words that you find in verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And once more, the note struck in those first two petitions is heard once more. That note of our Lord's sovereignty. And so here I would direct your attention, first of all, to the absolute sovereignty of God's will. You see, when we look at this prayer, when we study this prayer, you may come to the conclusion, well, you know, is God coming in His power and redeeming a people from every tribe, language, and nation? Is this just wishful thinking? Because we look out in the world in which we're now living. We see the divisions. We see the anger. We see the lawlessness, the crime, the corruption. And we wonder, how can unity and harmony and peace and not war become a reality in hearts and in homes and in nations? You know, is it possible to know the peace of God? Is it possible to enjoy the presence of God? Is it possible to actually come and ask Him in this world that His name will be hallowed? The skeptic H.G. Wells once said that the world is like a great stage production being managed by God. And he paints this picture for us. Let me relate it to you. As the curtain goes up on this stage production, all is lovely to behold. The characters are fantastically beautiful. The whole stage setting is a delight to behold. And all goes well until the leading man steps on the hem of the leading lady's dress. She then trips over a chair, which knocks over a lamp, which pushes a table into the side wall. And this in turn knocks over the back scenery, which brings the whole thing come crashing down in chaos on the heads of the actors. Meanwhile, behind the scenes, God, the producer, is frantically running to and fro, pulling strings and shouting orders, trying desperately to restore order to the chaos. But alas, he is unable to do so. Now that may be the view of a skeptical society. A God doing his best, but you know, it's just gotten out of hand, it's just too much for him. Well, thank God, that is not the view of Scripture. The view that gives to us hope and assurance to this prayer and to this petition. For what is the true picture? In virtue of God's decreed will, everything that takes place on earth, however small or great, however minute or mighty, however much opposed it may seem to be to the revealed will, or however much in agreement with it, is ruled and overruled by Him, has been foreseen by Him, and will be made in spite of the rebellious spirit of sinful man and the malice of devils to contribute to God's great glory. For even the Scriptures would remind us and encourage us with these words that the Lord has made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. My dear friends, there is no anxiety in heaven. There's no chaos in those hallowed halls. There are no drops of glistening sweat on the upper lip of our Heavenly Father. However erring and however reckless a person's course may be, they are, in spite of themselves, daily working out God's purposes, the Father's will being done. And one only has to recall that classic statement by Joseph. If you know the story, the terrible life he had to live until, in the providence and timing and purposes of God, he becomes that prince, as it were, in Egypt. And his family come, the brothers come back again. He discloses himself to them, and he says these words to them. He speaks to them. I'm going to quote from the book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 20. Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." My dear friends, despite what we may see and hear and watch and listen to today, God's will is the authoritative absolute. And so the message that runs all through the Bible, that cord that runs through all of Scripture, is this: the Lord reigns. The psalmist announces that. And so in the sense does the prophet. If you remember that prophet Isaiah, in that sixth chapter, it begins by a look back. King Uzziah has died. There has been this period of some 52 years of peace and prosperity in the land. Everything has gone to clockwork. Everything has been suitable. Everything has been stable. But the king has died. And so from looking back, he looks out with fear. For what will tomorrow bring? What will next week hold? No, what's going to happen? A change in circumstances, a change in the environment, the change in rulership. But then he looks up. For the Bible says, Isaiah saw that the king had died, but he also saw the Lord high and lifted up. The Lord is king over all. Our God is great. Oh, Father, this is our prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The absolute sovereign will of God. But let me draw your attention, secondly, to this point. Because the prayer is that God's will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so think with me for a moment or two about the heavenly splendor of God's will. That is, how is God's will done in heaven? Well, please forgive me for the following illustration, which I'm sure I have shared with you in the past, probably on numerous occasions, but Let me give it to you again. This is the picture I want to paint for you. You know, the children come home from school. Mom is making dinner, and Dad is soon to arrive home from work. And after finishing their homework, the children are allowed to go and watch the cartoons on TV. Dad arrives home, and Mom announces that dinner is almost ready. But there's no movement in front of the TV. The kids' eyes are glued to the screen. A couple of minutes later, Dad yells out, "Dinner's ready, come and get it." But still, again, stillness reigns in front of the TV. So then it's action station. Dad goes in, switches off the television, and drags the kids almost grudgingly to the dining room table. Oh, they've been obedient at last. They've done the will of their mum and their dad. But what is true obedience? True obedience involves at least three elements. It's doing what you're told, number one. But number two, it's doing what you're told when you're told. And thirdly, it's doing what you're told when you are told with the right heart attitude. Or as we say to the young people, with a smiling face. So, what kind of obedience is rendered in heaven? The splendor of God's will being done in heaven is an obedience which is marked by flawlessness. God's will in heaven is done flawlessly, for there is no sin. There is no hesitancy. There's no rebellion. There's no anarchy in heaven. There's no bitterness of spirit. There's no attitude. In heaven, the Father's will is done flawlessly, faultlessly, and perfectly. Furthermore, in heaven, the Father's will is done fervently, immediately, devotedly, constantly. The angelic host serve him, we're told in the book of Revelation. They serve him day and night in his temple. And again, we're told, they rest not day and night, always attentive to the will and to the purposes and the pleasure of the Father. In addition, in heaven, the Father's will is done freely. No pressure has to be applied to his servants. No incentive has to be offered to cause them to jump and to go and to do. But rather cheerfully, gladly, joyfully, the Father's will is embraced and exercised. And then, if I may add another word, God's will is done in heaven faithfully. The angels, his servants, are in a perpetual state of waiting before God for his commands. They act immediately when given orders, and they do so lovingly, loyally, reverently, and faithfully. It's a picture that is presented to us in the Psalms. I'm referring to Psalm 123 and the second verse. Let me read these words to you. Psalm 123 and verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, O Lord our God, till you have mercy upon us. That's the picture. The angels, the servants, the ministers of God, watching the Lord's hand, as it were, so that as soon as he moves his hand to point, to direct, to arrest their attention, they're there, listening, ready, willing, set to go. How is the Father's will done in heaven? With the right heart attitude, with a smiling face, joyfully, without complaint, delightfully, considering it a privilege to serve, rejoicing at every opportunity to obey, and harmoniously, for those of every station in life and every state, come to serve with their praises, bringing their anthems and bringing their songs of hallelujahs. Heaven, someone said, is a wonderful place, full of glory and grace. And there the angels and saints are one in willing worship and service. But what about here? What about now? For what is our petition? What is it Jesus is teaching us to pray? Oh, our Father in heaven, your will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. And what, therefore, a needful prayer. What a necessary petition. And what a personal supplication to make. For what are we praying for? That the Father's name be loved and honored and revered, that his kingdom authority, his rule and reign would bring many to delight in him and depend upon him, and therefore to that very end, what is required? That we should learn what it is to reproduce that willingness of heaven on earth. And therefore we too need to learn what it is to do the Father's will. To do the Father's will delightfully and joyfully here on earth. And therefore my third point is simply this. The earthly submission to God's will. And this is a submission that has been demonstrated for us by him who came to this world, who came to this earth, who walked the dusty streets of Palestine and was able to say, Father, I delight to do your will. Let me take your mind back again to the book of Psalms. I'm thinking of Psalm 116 and verses 12 and 13. The psalmist in that 116th Psalm, the 12th verse says this, What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? And he responds by saying, I will lift the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Here's his mindset. God has been so good to me, so gracious to me, so generous to me. What can I give to God? How can I repay God for all of his love that he has lavished upon me? And the amazing thing is, he doesn't respond by saying, well, I'm going to give him this, I'm going to give him that, I'm going to give him the next thing. No, no, no. He responds by saying, I will lift up the cup of salvation. In other words, I will take this cup. I will turn to God in continuous worship, and I will testify of his greatness and his glory and his grace by my witness to him. I will take this cup that the Father offers to me. Now, the interesting thing is, and to me the challenging thing is this. This 116th Psalm is one of the Hallel Psalms. That is a group of psalms from Psalm 113 through to 118. And these were sung at Passover time. And therefore, this was a psalm that was sung by our Savior with his disciples before he went to Gethsemane, where we heard him pray, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The words of Luke 22:42. Father, not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know the outcome, don't we, of Jesus taking that cup. That cup of shame, that cup of suffering, that cup of sacrifice. That bitter cup of the divine wrath. The Son of God, the Savior, He took that cup and He drank each drop. In other words, He accepted the will of the Father for Him and therefore glorified the Father through that willing submission. And this is what it means to pray, the will of God be done on earth. The faithful, willing readiness to obey God with the right heart attitude. For Jesus gave His life for us as an example, as a demonstration of not only praying this petition, but in fulfilling this petition. And so it is not only demonstrated for us, but this is what is demanded of us. For the Father has provided a Savior. He spared not His Son, but gave Him up for us all. The Savior came and made full atonement for sin by laying down His own life, and has by His full and glorious satisfaction procured and purchased an eternal life for all who will believe. And what does it mean to believe? It means that you are willing to constantly and unreservedly trust in Him and obey Him. Confidence in Him and obedience to Him are both involved in one salvation. Confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and obedience to Him as He calls us to turn from our sin and to follow Him. Submission to the Savior is therefore part of what's demanded of us by the gospel. And the Apostle Paul refers to this in his writings, in the 10th chapter of Romans and the 16th verse. He speaks of they have not all obeyed the gospel. There's an obedience that is required. There's a confidence that is required. When he writes 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 of that book in verse 8, I quote the second portion of that verse, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to our Savior. Obedience to our sovereign God. And I wonder today, has this been an element in your spiritual journey? Do you know something of this that we're dealing with this morning? You personally, has there been a time in your life when you have bowed your knee to King Jesus and confessed Him to be your Savior and your Lord. And if you haven't, may I ask, why not? For the fact is, one day you will. Oh, not with confidence and obedience, but with fear and trembling, as a gaping hell opens up her mouth to swallow you. Because a time has been set when at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So why not bow to him now? And have that guilt removed, and have that sin cleansed, and know what it is to delight yourself into the Lord and to enjoy him forever. It's what's demanded of us. And then let me close with this. For surely as the children of God, as the followers of Christ, surely this obedience is something that we desire. It's desired by us. As the Father's children, we do want and long to walk humbly before him, confident in him, and obedient to him. Philip Ryken, in his book on this prayer, writes of Betty Stamm, who had been a missionary with her husband in China. Let me quote his words as Betty Stamm tells her story. Betty and her husband John were captured by communists, stripped half naked, and marched in chains through the streets of their village where they had been serving the Lord. Betty was forced to watch as her captors chopped her husband's head off. Then she herself was beheaded. Many years before her horrific martyrdom, Betty Stamm wrote the following prayer. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept your will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all unto thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as you will. Send me where you want. Work out in my life your will at any cost, now and forever. Shouldn't that be the desire of our hearts? To serve him this way? How can we, as the Father's children, those of us who are trusting in Christ alone, how can we respond to this petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Simply yet sublimely, our own willingness to do his will. Our own prayer of commitment and surrender to God's will in all circumstances of life and at all times in life, during the good times, the bad times, the ugly times. John Wesley once wrote a wonderful prayer of submission to the Father's will. And so I would ask you, I would invite you with me to make this prayer our prayer. To take these words that I'm about to read to you and to make them our own confession and prayer of submission to the Father. Listen as I read and make them your own. Here is what Wesley said. Father, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Father, not my will, but yours be done, on earth as it is in heaven. May God be pleased to bless this portion of his word to us today. Amen.